Good morning. And along with Don, I too want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. I want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Now, you hear me say that every morning and every evening when I stand up here, but you are, believe me, you are an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. So please do come back each and every chance you have. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about the social gospel. The social gospel. In Webster's Third New International Dictionary, it says this about the social gospel, and I quote, "A movement in American Protestant Christianity initiated at the end of the 19th century and reaching its zenith in the first part of the 20th century, and dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ." End of quote. Now, when you first read that definition of the social gospel, you may wonder, what's wrong with this? In fact, this has a noble sound to it, bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But let me point out two things about this definition. One, nothing is said about sin. In the New Testament, the gospel of Christ addresses the problem of sin committed by individuals, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23. Second, this definition tells us that the social gospel is dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teachings of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we read about bringing individuals into conformity with the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you look with me at Matthew the 7th chapter now, in verses 21 through 27, let's read what our Lord Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21. Remember, our Lord is speaking here, and he says, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew ye. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now look with me at Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38, a familiar passage to all of us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You may remember here, Peter had just finished preaching the first gospel sermon, convicting the Jews of killing the Son of God, and the multitude there asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, before a person can adequately bring himself into conformity with the teachings of Christ, he must come into obedience to the cross to have his past sins forgiven. Verse 38, Peter went on to say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In 29 words, brethren, there we have the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation. So simple. Even before we get into an in-depth study of the social gospel, even before we begin our comparisons between the counterfeit and the real, just in this definition, we can begin to see that the social gospel is not the real New Testament gospel. Now, in the first half of the 1880s, many people turned away from denominationalism and lives of sin. They searched the scriptures, they obeyed the gospel in its original purity, and restored New Testament churches. During the same period, social reform movements were being promoted by some traditional denominations and by some rising liberals and by secular rationalists. They had the idea that churches could both save souls and help build a great American republic. An interchurch program in Boston in 1826 aimed to alleviate urban poverty. Educational reforms were emphasized and man-church-related colleges organized. Other crusades include women's rights, improved prisons, better hospitals, and world peace movements. Many denominations got caught up in the national debate of the 1850s to the 1870s over the nature of America's political union, over slavery and anti-slavery, over the war between the states and the Reconstruction era. Now, in the meantime, the churches of Christ kept preaching the gospel and saving souls as God ordained. They had no social agenda, no poverty programs, no colleges, and no political platform. They preached to Christ to the rich and to the poor. They preached Christ to the high and the low. They preached Christ to the male and the females, to the free and the slave, to the northern, to the southerner, and to the easterner, and to the westerner. Now, during the 1880s through 1920, urban poverty and other social problems increased with growing immigration and industrialization. Also, Darwin's theory of evolution and other attacks on the accuracy of the Bible were becoming more popular. Now, a full-fledged social gospel emerged. The social gospel shifted the emphasis of religion from the enduring problem of man's sinful ways to the prospect of his perfectibility. From the Bible as a solution for man's sinfulness to human sources of learning about how to improve mankind, such as a study of political science, economics, sociology, and psychology, and so on, and from the goal of heaven as man's all-consuming desire to the goal of better living conditions here and now. That's how the social gospel shifted things. The social gospel was always chiefly concerned to find out the truth about society and on the basis of that knowledge to chart programs and make and better improve the country's social woes. Now, although the social gospel movement of this period included spokesmen ranging from religious conservatives to moderates to socialists, it was a preeminent message of many theological liberals who denied the accuracy of the Bible. Not all liberals shared the social gospel vision of man's perfectibility, but they generally shared its humanitarian impulse. Both liberalism and the social gospel exalts man, it exalts his carnal needs, it exalts his rational powers at the expense of God. In short, the social gospel is more concerned about preserving the whooping crane and the alligator than about preaching Christ the Emancipator. It spends more time fighting earthly pollution that may damage the body than fighting spiritual plagues that will certainly damn the soul. The social gospel is more interested in feeding the body than in nurturing the soul. Its goal is education and not salvation. Its goal is recreation and not sanctification. Its goal is fraternity instead of eternity. It concerns itself with new morality rather than immorality. Birth control rather than self-control. Ministering to the inner city rather than seeking the heavenly city. Slum clearance rather than the spiritual perseverance. The social gospel philosophy is more interested in helping man make a living than helping them make a life. It's more concerned with evil rights than with spiritual rights. It is more concerned with civil laws rather than spiritual flaws. It is more concerned with revolution rather than revelation. It is more concerned with civil disobedience rather than spiritual obedience. The social gospel is a lame duck spiritually because it is without the power to fulfill the lasting needs of the human race. It preaches Christ as a great social reformer rather than a spiritual savior. It limits his work to earthly benefits for the mankind. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Brethren and friends, This is what the social gospel is. It is a social movement carried on by religious leaders and churches, which began around the turn of the 20th century, and it continues today. Its message is a message that does not focus on the lives of individuals in society. It doesn't introduce Christ to the world as the prophet, priest, and the king. It doesn't call upon people to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. So it doesn't prepare people for death, judgment, and eternity. True churches of Christ have continued to oppose these false movements so that men may continue to hear and obey the gospel of Christ and the saving of their souls. People need to see the difference between the social gospel and the New Testament. It could be said at the bottom of the social gospel there is a foundation of unbelief. As people reject the spiritual, they buy into the material. As the gospel of Christ is not believed, the social gospel is. And not only is this so of the social gospel, but you can talk about the theistic evolution. Or you can talk about the new morality that we hear so much about. Or the situation ethics that we hear about. Just look at modernism, atheism, humanism, and I include premillennialism. And at the bottom of all these systems of thought, there is unbelief towards God and His Word. Look with me at Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12. Brethren and friends, every one of us should take seriously the words of the inspired writer in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 when he said, "Beware, brethren," that's you and me, that's Christians, "beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I want to do now a point-by-point comparison. We shall consider the blessed gospel of Christ and the emphasis and direction it has, then look at the social gospel and note the emphasis and direction of that message. I'm persuaded you'll see two different messages going in different directions altogether. First, let us with reverence and confidence review the following points regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ was given to address man's number one problem, which is sin. Jesus said he came to save those that were lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. John testifies of Jesus in John 1:29. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 with me for a moment, please. Romans chapter 1. Now in the first chapter of Romans, listen to this familiar statement that tells what the gospel of Christ is all about. Paul said in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel was given as God's power to save, brethren, save from sin. Now look at verse 18. Paul goes on to say, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That, brethren and friends, is the social gospel. The gospel of Christ was given to address man's number one problem, sin. But let us add to that. The gospel was given to deal with the sin of lives of individual people. And it calls for individual response. I can't obey for you and you cannot obey for me. Neither can I attach myself to some group and expect to ride into heaven on the coattails of some sort of a collective salvation. The gospel was given to deal with sin in the lives of individual people, and it calls for individual response. All through the book of Acts, the gospel was taken to individuals who were guilty of sin, and this is seen in Acts chapter 2 through the end of the book of Acts. These individuals were called upon to respond, to obey to the gospel, to obey the gospel. Oh, and I'm telling you now, they may have listened to the preaching as a group or in an audience, but they were called upon as individuals to recognize their sinful condition, acknowledge the truth, and repent and be baptized. Consider with me. The New Testament does not ever speak of collective action in obeying the gospel. The New Testament does speak of collective action, and it does speak of obeying the gospel. But the New Testament does not ever, ever speak of a group obeying the gospel as a group. So when we talk about the Jews obeying the gospel on the day of Pentecost, let us understand that individuals heard, individuals believed, and individuals obeyed. And when we talk about household conversions, let us understand that individual members in a family heard, individual members believed, and individual members obeyed. The gospel addresses the problem of sin in the lives of individual transgressors who are called upon to obey the gospel. And in obeying the gospel and being a Christian, one must develop and possess faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. In a passage after passage, there is this emphasis. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he remembered their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. And why do we do this? Well, let me ask you. What is the ultimate objective? What is the ultimate objective? The eventual purpose. It's heaven. That is the ultimate. That is the eventual purpose of why we do this. Now please understand this. This isn't all there is to say about the gospel of Christ, but I'm addressing these points to compare the true gospel with the counterfeit social gospel. The gospel of Christ addresses the problem of sin in the lives of individuals transgressors, calling upon people to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Following that initial obedience, there must be the ongoing development of faith, of love, and hope with heaven as the ultimate objective. Now, if you will, let's look at the social gospel, which concerns itself not with sin, but with social problems, such as pollution, race relations, poverty, political injustice. And this isn't my position, it isn't my belief that these things have no importance at all. They do. They have importance. These are real problems, and those in position of influence should address these problems, and a lot can be done by individual citizens. These are social problems, and they do need attention. But my point is, if a man professes to be a gospel preacher, he ought to preach the word, placing the emphasis where God put it. And the gospel of Christ addresses the number one problem, the root problem, which is sin. So here's the contrast. The gospel of Christ deals with sin. The social gospel deals with social problems, many of which are only symptoms of sin. In the second place, the social gospel deals with community or society as a whole. The social gospel is concerned with issues, not people. It is concerned with subjects and not souls. It is concerned with community problems, not individual problems. And the social gospel begins with the whole, while the gospel of Christ focuses in on the real problem in the lives of individuals. Third, the social gospel deals with economics, politics, and public health, while the gospel concerns itself with faith, love, and hope. Preachers of the social gospel lobby for economic development. They debate America's role in Central America or whatever. They fight for the cause of health and education and welfare. They spend considerable time with the issues of homelessness and drugs and so on and so on. Brethren, these are revealing contrast. The gospel of Christ concerns itself with sin. The social gospel concerns itself with social problems. The gospel of Christ concerns itself with the individual, While the social gospel concerns itself with the whole community or society as a whole. The gospel of Christ focuses on faith, love, and hope, while the social gospel is involved in economics and politics and public health. And the social gospel is virtually limited to this earth. Think about that. The social gospel is virtually limited to this earth, which we know is not our home. Premillennialists and the social gospel have something in common. Both are materialistic. Both envision a utopia kingdom here on earth. But faithful Christians confess, as Paul did in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. So these are some revealing contrast. These telling differences between the gospel of Christ and the social gospel. Let me just kind of put it all in a nutshell. The gospel of Christ deals with sin. The social gospel deals with social problems. The gospel of Christ deals with individuals. The social gospel deals with groups and issues. The gospel of Christ focuses on faith, love, and hope. The social gospel focuses on economics and politics and so on. The gospel of Christ focuses on heaven, the ultimate object. The social gospel is limited to this earth. Now, the social gospel invites its church doors to be open every day, all day, to provide meals and entertainment and athletics and gymnastics, kindergarten, legal training, police matrons and rescue missions to keep people out of prison. They offer day nurseries. They offer coffee houses, libraries, health and first aid instructions. They offer medical clinics, job training and employment bureaus, special services for immigrants, and the list is endless. One church that I know of here in Louisville offers a hair salon for the women. Some churches disguise their facilities for food, fun, and frolic under such names as Fellowship Hall, All-Purpose Room, or Family Life Centers. And they call it fellowship. But to fellowship means to advance religiously, not to make you a better ball player. You may be asking yourself, has the social gospel had any impact on the Church of Christ? There's no doubt that the social gospel has had a tremendous impact upon the Church of Christ. There's a trend away from the spiritual, away from the Bible, plain Bible instructions, toward recreation, social, and political concerns. And this shouldn't have to be said, but I'll say it lest anyone misunderstand. The social and recreational things do have a place in life. I do not object to playing ball. I love to. Having a good time. I don't object to having a good time or getting together with folks, feeding the legitimate poor, or individual involvement in social or political concerns. Nothing wrong with that. Individuals and families can provide for these things, but let the church be the church. God didn't set up the church to compete with social welfare system or the YMCA. As a local church, we are here to preach the gospel of Christ, build ourselves up into faith, and take care of our own poor. Therefore, it is against the New Testament pattern. It is a sin, brethren. It is a sin to secularize a church into nothing but a social institution. The church can do the work that God gave her to do only as long as she remains what God authorized her to do. And you've heard the passage many times. You've heard this many times, but it cannot be forgotten. Come with me to one last passage, 2 John 9. Second John 9, familiar passage. John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In conclusion, let me say that as we look into the Word of God, we need to be impressed with the fact that the burden of the gospel is to deal with the problems of sin. And I want to say to you that the real problems of this world are those problems that grow out of sin. And we need to understand that the gospel of Christ is not only the best that we have, it is all that we have. It's all that we have to effectively deal with sin. It is crucial. We must not become distracted from our God-given mission, nor disillusioned with the methods legislated by God. I want you to think about what the great Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed." My friends, I have shown you the difference between the church that Jesus Christ built, the one he died for, and the denominations, which includes all Protestant denominations and the Catholic Church, and all teach the social gospel, and so do all liberal churches of Christ. I beg you to think about what I've said this morning. And if you're in a congregation that teaches the social gospel, I beg you to get out of it this morning. You can do that by coming forward, placing your membership here, and let us pray with you and pray for you. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they intend to do. They've given us the Word. It's now your choice. It's up to you. You have a choice. We all have a choice. Heaven or hell. Just that simple. You have a choice to go to heaven or to go to hell. And if you want to go to heaven, here's what you need to do. You need to come forward right this very moment before it's eternally too late. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise out of that watery grave, a new creature, born again on that road that leads to heaven. The angels are waiting. God is waiting. Jesus is waiting. They're waiting for you. Will you take care of that this morning? Can we help you in any way? If we can, please don't wait. Come forward right now. Please, as we stand and as we sing.